If you can kneel, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence each and every day. Thank you for being with us last night as we gathered for study and for praise and prayer and worship. And thank you for being with us now. And Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list again last night, all those we mentioned, all those we couldn't mention. And I forgot to mention Brother Joey and his mother and father who are ill. One has diabetes, the other has various ailments, and so we pray that you heal them, and bless Joey and his family with the courage to endure. And then I just found out that Sister Carrie has two big nursing exams this coming Monday and Tuesday, and she needs to pass. And so thank you for blessing her with focus when she studies so that she can do what you would have her do in life. And thank you for blessing everyone that is gathered here today, blessing everyone on our prayer list, all the workers, and thank you for the hedge of angels you always have about us. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on a second. Hold on a second here. Unless emergencies. Okay. Yeah, because I know it'll happen. Did you get that PM, Bonnie? Because if we, all right? Yeah, because otherwise we'll start getting that large list, you know, on Sabbath day to pray. We have prayer gatherings on Friday nights every week, every single week. And so, all right, where did we leave off? Oops, I better shut my email software, otherwise I'm going to get emails and you'll hear noises. All right. I believe we're down on number 29. And the question is, let me switch glasses real quick. Okay, the question is, what offer does the Lord make to every sinner? And if you look in Isaiah 27, verse 5, it says, or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Well, as we know, this planet is a major playground for Satan. At every turn, we see temptation before our eyes, especially if you live in the city. I mean, even the billboards are a problem now, and they have been for decades. I don't see how they get away with that, too, because it's distracting, like with some guys that they're, you know, have a problem with the flesh. You know, they could drive off the edge of an embankment. But, I mean, these billboards, they display sin as if it's completely acceptable and entertaining to the heart. Best friends lure us into all sorts of decadence, too many to mention. Like in the city, you usually have a lot of friends or enemies. And TV and radio spew all sorts of satanic messages literally 24 hours a day. And it's even worse if you're working in a place where they have the radio going all day long. Classmates suggest all sorts of sinful acts with the power of peer pressure and the desire to fit in. We've all witnessed that, unless, of course, you're homeschooled. The popularity of fashion designers force all clothing stores to bow to their money-making abilities, thereby making it's nearly impossible for Christian women to find modest clothing nowadays. You know, if you're a seamstress, praise the Lord. But, I mean, even places of employment, you know, like you got the music going on all day, of course, like I mentioned a minute ago. But you got the holiday season stuff that they do, you know, Christmas parties, Easter parties, Halloween parties, casual Fridays, whatever. a Swedish day, Secretary's Day, and all that. You know, they, well, that ain't that bad, but somebody, you know, like with the Christmas parties, everybody gets blind staggering drunk. Yeah, it's a way to celebrate the Lord's birthday. You shouldn't even be celebrating birthdays for that matter, but, and they don't even know the Lord's birthday, and it's nowhere near December 25th, for one thing. It's impossible, according to Scripture. And then when you're shopping for food, we're tempted on every shelf to buy foods loaded down with all sorts of chemicals that excite the brain and poison the body. You know? And, you know, not to mention the tabloids filled with all sorts of sinful acts and pictures, that are packaged, you know, they're packaged in a way that seems fun and entertaining to us while we're standing in line to buy our food. And even if you drive down the road with your radio turned off to prevent any outside influence as you're driving, people in the cars alongside you will tempt you with everything from adultery to road rage. So, I mean, the planet is truly Satan's playground, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, as we all know, right? So, without Christ, none of us have even the slightest chance to defeat this well-equipped enemy of souls. We are truly a pack of rudy little Davids fighting an army of Goliaths at every turn. And we know that if we embrace any of that which the devil places before us, according to James chapter 4, verse 4, we become a friend to the world and an enemy of God, and thereby at war with Jesus himself. So, how do we gain that strength that Isaiah speaks of that will allow us to be at peace with our God? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So Jesus already fought the foe we fight today. Better yet, Jesus defeated that foe 2,000 years ago. And let's see here. If you go to verse 11, let me see. We'll be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So, if we accept Christ as Savior, and by the way, that's verse 11 of Romans chapter 5. If we accept Christ as Savior, if we accept his death on that cross as a payment for our sins, then Satan has no power over us because he's all about sin. That's his weapon of choice. And that weapon was taken from him 2,000 years ago. Being the liar he is, he doesn't want anyone to know he's already been defeated. You know, kind of like the IRS and how they don't want anyone to know they don't really have to pay income tax. There is no law. But because so many people believe their lies that it is law, when no law exists, people believe it. Well, Satan is doing the exact same thing with his so-called powers. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In other words, believe what the Lord said in his word about Satan's defeat, and he will flee just like an army in retreat when they realize they have no power to win. He's got no choice. He's got to flee. He doesn't want to die, you know, before his time. Because if he doesn't obey the power of Christ, he's going to die. A lot. You know, he has no power over, you know, he has that insane fear of Christ, and it's not a good fear either. He knows he's guilty. In Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Okay. Sorry, I got my window open. Okay. Farmer just drove by. So anyway, many feel this is too hard to do. But it's actually a lot easier than you may realize. Yes, we are very weak. We can't even walk on water. We can't raise the dead or heal the sick without Christ's help. That fact alone proves he is there for us in every way possible. When we finally come to the realization that, yes, we are nothing but a pile of weaklings, it is then our God shines the most. I mean, this is what we see with David and Goliath, and or even the walls of Jericho that fell down without a human hand touching him, because the man himself couldn't do it. A pile of weaklings. I mean, it's even written in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's a hard thing for some people to grasp and understand, but that's really what's going on here. It's because we're the weakest there are, that our God works through us. And finishing up verse 9, it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So amen to that. Okay, let's see. We got the last question in this lesson, number 30. And the question is, then when Jesus comes, what will we be able to say? And Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay, now think about when the people of the world look upon us and see the rainbow above us, and, you know, and no problems on our end, and they're all getting obliterated all around us, and they're getting scared. It's one thing to see that and realizing that they're going to die any second, and we're going to gain eternal life. But at the end of that 1,000 years, when they realize what life was really going to be all about, living in the kingdom, and then being, you know, being able to visit all those other worlds. We were talking about this last night. I got to tell you, that was such a blessing to read that last night. It was just amazing. I mean, just to see that, and you know, about what happens right before all the wicked are burned up, and why they are destroyed, and what they realize they lost, and just getting in somewhat of an inkling as to what our Lord's going to give us. And it's not just eternal life. I mean, that's a way, you know, praise the Lord for that and all that, yeah. But the thing I liked the most was the thing where, not the most, but I mean, there's one other thing that that really struck me pretty nice was, you know, in the morning you got that freshness. In the morning you wake up, and after, like, you know, getting the cobwebs out of your head, you get that strength in the morning. And we're going to have that strength even, well, tenfold, that kind of strength all day long, every day throughout eternity. And just having that, you know, and then perfect health and all that, and perfect happiness, perfect peace, no more violence, no tornadoes, no wars, no bullies, no slanderers, no hate, nothing. It's just going to be eternal bliss forever, just happiness at all times. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? And this is what, of course, Isaiah 25, verse 9 is talking about when we say, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him. When our God splits the eastern sky, we the people will proclaim, lo, this is our God. That is a great day like no other. But is that day also dreadful? Well, like they, you know, Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17, it says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, or when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You know, to look at the way the wicked look at this day, they look at it as dreadful because they have slighted, ignored, and ridiculed the message of mercy all their lives. Some of them have ignored their own parents. Some of them have ignored their little brother or older sister, whatever, or their spouse or their best friend or coworker. And now they have to receive their punishment. That being said, who then is Elijah the prophet in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5? when this great and dreadful day comes, who is it on earth that has an understanding of prophecy? Who on earth is called the troubler of Israel as Elijah the prophet was called? That's us. How many of us are people getting in our face because of us wanting to do exactly as the Bible says? Children hate their parents because their parents see them doing things they shouldn't do, and so they try to correct them, and they ground them, and they, you know, punish them or whatever, and they hate them for their parents wanting to do the Christian thing. Coworkers hate Christians for the same reasons, because they think that we look down on them when we don't. We're trying to help them, and when we try to help them, the devil, of course, which has much more control over them than Christ does, because they're not Christians, so they can't see what we see. And no matter how gently we try to relay to them the love that we have for them, they look at it as we're judging them, or we hate them, or we're you know, stepping over them in some way. Many of us today that understand prophecy are ridiculed and hated for our message on a daily basis. And we know exactly what it's like to stand in Elijah's shoes. We're blamed for things the other people do. You know, like when the statement was made to Elijah, you know, you're the trouble of Israel, when in fact he wasn't. But it is the Gideon band, the 144,000, that not only know all about their persecution, as did Elijah, those of us in that number also know what it's like to stand firm in Christ no matter how intense the trial is, no matter how many loved ones hate us for the truth. And then during the plagues, we will also know what it's like to be perfectly in trust of the Lord, even as the plagues fall all around us. Isaiah 25:9 is actually speaking of the Gideon band here, I believe. For it is only the number, that number, that will be able to be alive at that time, following the Lord on that great day, that can say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, because all the other people that were still headed for heaven but couldn't stand during the plagues because their faith just wasn't there, they weren't reading their Bibles like they should, but they still made it home to heaven when they resurrected, of course. They had to die first, but the Gideon band, no. They allowed everybody to look at them as peculiar or as weirdos or fanatics or Jesus freaks or legalists or whatever. And that lost crowd all around us, who moments before were trying to kill us and now realize they can't, their weapons fall useless at their side, they all echo what Jeremiah 8:20 said. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Think about that. The grand majority that say that, of course, will be Christians, people that claim to be Christians. The one that Jesus said that, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, or that in your name? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. A lot of people out there consider themselves Christians, and they're hell-bound, and they have no clue. All right, let's go to lesson number 5. Let me just change the URL up here real quick. Just put 5 in there. Okay, something ain't working right. Oh, there's no C. I got to take the C out. Hold on. There we go. Let me push it into the room real quick, and let me put it on the server in case y'all fall out. Yeah. Yeah, amen, Brother Ace. So much for once saved, always saved. I mean, there are so many Bible verses to prove that that is a lie of the devil, you know, to make them think that they're okay. Like the one guy that I met who was in his casket. I met him when he was in his casket. He was told by one of his buddies that, hey, you can drink. Because the guy was an alcoholic. He was a guy that lived on the street drinking. And he found Lord Jesus as Savior, and he started walking correctly for years, and all of a sudden here comes his old drinking buddy who happened to be a Baptist and who happened to have embraced that lie of theology that says once you're saved, you're always saved. So you can drink till you're, you know, you pickle your liver, you're still going to make it to heaven. So he believed him. And he got drunk that night, slipped, fell, hit his head, and died. That was it. Failed that to last test, that last and final test. Okay, question number 1 for lesson number 5. What 2 different resurrections did Jesus mention? And it's in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, many uneducated preachers and teachers today would declare this proves judgment happens at the second coming by declaring the dead in Christ rise to be carried off to heaven and then the wicked rise to be sent off to eternal hellfire. But what did Isaiah say long ago when we want to understand doctrine in the Word? He said in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. So what does the Word say about these two different resurrections? Well, question number two. This is the two resurrections are separated by how many years? Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Remember that part, by the way. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. There's another thing to remember. Or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, even here, some educated preachers will twist out of whack these scriptures to say this is still speaking of the second coming. However, in order to do so, they refuse to preach past verse 4. Verse 5 declares a 1,000-year time span. Problem is, if they understood prophecy, they would see that verse 4 also proves they preach error. The mark of the beast that is mentioned here in that verse is prophesied clearly in the Word of God to only be administered at the end of the world. So for them to say that the souls that are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ means all Christians of all ages is not true. Because it's only in the last days that they're beheaded. They also use verse number 4 to preach Christ's or a Christian's reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years, but that too is easily proven untrue by simply doing a study on what happens to the dead that cover the earth after the seventh plague hits. And we're going to get into that a little bit later in the study. So, question number 3. Says, what two words describe those who have part in the first resurrection? Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, blessed and holy are we who obey our Lord even unto death. We did not love our lives even unto death. That's where the color purple comes into play, because red, of course, meaning death, and blue, of course, meaning obedience and prophecy. You mix them together, you get purple. So it's a royalty on, you know, like this is why Jesus was arrayed in a purple robe in prophecy as well, where the color is purple is associated with him. In regards, he was obedient unto death. In today's world, faith like this is rare, just as Jesus predicted when he said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? At the beginning of the church, 2,000 years ago, there were many that not only chose to follow Christ, many of them went to their graves in a violent manner rather than deny their Lord. The Romans persecuted, tortured, and killed many of them. And during the Inquisitions, the papal power did the same to hundreds of millions. Yet today, most people deny Christ the very second a friend of theirs mocks them because of their faith. You know, if you're a goody two-shoes, they'll get all up in your face, and then, of course, they pull you away from Christ in that manner. Or many deny Christ when their boss demands that they got to work on Sabbath. Or many deny him the very moment their spouse says they cannot live with them and their newfound faith. Or their kids say, I've had it with you, Dad, or I had it with you, Mom. I don't want nothing to do with your religion because of them accepting the truth. And they claim to be Christians. I'm talking about real Christian parents. I'm not talking about all these strange fanaticisms that are out there today. Just that which you can back up with Scripture, that which Bereans can back up. And see, here's one of the weird things, too. A lot of the people out there that claim we're weird and strange or even a cult are actually weird and strange and actually cults themselves, but they don't know that because they don't read Bibles. If they read Bibles, they would realize that we are the only ones on the planet that actually do it the way the Bible says to do it. They all do it the way the rest of the world says to do it, and so they figure that must be the right way to go, and so we're the cult. Because we're doing it different from everybody else. We're peculiar. Well, praise the Lord. If you would open up your Bibles, you'd have seen that. So, but it's sad when so many that, like even the spouses or kids will leave their parents' homes or leave their spouse because of their newfound faith. And in fact, there are some that have chose rather to watch their favorite TV sitcom than keep Sabbath holy. I mean, it gets that weak sometimes. Like, say, if you got a favorite... See, sitcoms in themselves are nothing but fiction. And you shouldn't watch them even on Tuesday, let alone Sabbath. But some people are that weak, where, you know, TV to them is very important. And rightly so, it's hypnotic. It's an addiction. But it's an easy addiction to beat. Just unplug that thing, get it out of your house. You'd be surprised how quickly that addiction disappears. It's not like cigarettes or alcohol. That's why it's got to be on 24/7 in some houses. Some people put it on just to have it on in the background. It's like a friend to them. They don't realize. So, but when it comes to those that are declared blessed and holy in Revelation 20, verse 6, no, this isn't the way with us. We will know all too well about sacrifice. Yes, let's say some of us were addicted to TV. We sacrificed the TV. We gave it up. We love the Lord so much that we won't even tell a little white lie to prevent persecution upon us. After all, Jesus was beaten. He was whipped. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross for our sins. And he never committed any of them. So how can those that are blessed and holy turn their back on such a love as this? No, it's impossible. Okay, I think we got time for two more here. Okay, question number 4. The rest of the dead are not raised until when? When? Revelation 20, verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. And this is without a doubt one of the most ignored passages in prophetic scriptures to date, I got to say. I mean, just about every church on the planet preaches that Jesus will come and the wicked as well as the saved will live in unison with Christ for 1,000 years of peace on earth. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be allowed to re-tempt all the wicked people and all the good people again and bring them out all about to like Armageddon. Yet here we plainly see that those people that do not survive the second coming of our Lord are not allowed to rise from the dead until the 1,000 years are finished. I can go on for hours and hours and hours on how the Word of God has, what it says all about this 1,000 years, the first and second resurrection, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his bride, and what goes on with Satan while that 1,000 years is happening on planet Earth. But that would distract from the task at hand, so... If you want to know a little bit more about what the Word of God has to say about the 1,000 years, just go to the prophecy section of my website, scroll down to the false prophecies menu item, and then click the 1,000 years of peace link. There's a lot of Bible verses people are completely oblivious to when it comes to the 1,000-year period of time. And the thing I like about this is I didn't do that page the way I did the rapture page, because the rapture page, some of those verses are kind of meaty and you got to explain them. But with this 1,000-year stuff, that page, I think it's 99.9% scripture. I don't think I put hardly any comments in there at all. I mean, it's just that blunt. But if you don't read your Bibles, you don't know those verses exist because your pastor's not going to preach it. Okay, one more question here, number 5. And the question is, number 5, okay, the resurrection of the righteous occurs at the time of what great event? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17 says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is something every Christian church on earth seems to agree on. When Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise from the dead. But then they stop, and they fail to allow the Word of God, to paint the entire picture here. They all agree that when Jesus comes, the righteous dead rise, but they also believe it's done in secret, something you cannot find a single Bible verse to verify this with, by the way. Isaiah the prophet pointed out how we must define biblical doctrine long ago. I just shared a little bit ago, Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, about the precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line thing. When I was a young man, and I'll end with this, of course. We won't have time to go into question number 6. But when I was a little guy, I was a devout Roman, a young man, let's say. I was a devout Roman Catholic. Right before I left the church, I started to read the Bible. And while reading it, I noticed something rather strange about the way the priest would do the homily, or the sermon, as everyone else calls it today. He would share a Bible verse here and a Bible verse there, but never would he allow the Bible to explain itself. And he certainly wouldn't share a bunch of verses in a row. And you never, ever heard them read an entire chapter or a paragraph for that matter. He would always take a single verse and then comment on it, sometimes upwards of 15 minutes. I noticed that he often took the verse way out of context while doing so. This is why I eventually had to approach my Monsignor, or pastor as everyone else calls him, to discover why he did that and why the church wasn't in agreement with the Bible. Of course, his answer was somewhat of a shock to me, and I left the church that day. For those of you that are new here today, he literally told me I needed to quit reading the Bible because it was confusing me. I mean, the reason I share this experience from my past is because this is exactly what all the other churches are doing right now. And even the FDA church, they do this. As prophecy predicted, all the world wonders after the Roman beast, not just in theology, not just in rituals, in decadence. They follow them in how they present the Word of God as well. The many corrupted Bibles prove this hands down. The order of events listed here in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming, which is without doubt easy to understand. I mean, however, the way they use the passage proves the people in their pews simply don't open or even read their Bibles. If they did, they would all leave the church like I did decades ago. The fact no one leaves the church anymore proves the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 is coming upon us as we speak. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Well, just as we see the harbinger of the plagues occurring right now with the bloody waters, the fish with the boils, the strange occurrences on the sun, the massive amounts of volcanic activity all over the world, and so on and so forth, we know the Lord is setting the planet up to greet him when he comes. Well, the wicked are also stepping up to the task to do as prophecy said they would do. When the plagues hit, they will be craving the word of God for some sign of relief or some sign of approval from on high. Because they know, they finally realize, okay, it's real, he's coming. But they will be wholly unable to find it because during the probation period right now, they ignored the pleas from people like us to read their Bibles, to be ready for what's coming. And so, yeah, then there is going to be a famine in the land because they don't even know how to open that book up. And even if they did find one, odds are it's got 5,000 or 6,000 verses missing in it anyway. I mean, Satan counts on them to be unready as well as confused about the prophesied events covered so clearly in the Word because he knows he has been able to get them to look upon the Bible as a boring and lifeless book. But all his lies and all their self-deceived opinions regarding the times we live in will be washed away and perfect clarity will be upon them when it comes to what we have been preaching all along. But sadly, that day will come to them way too late. They have slighted every opportunity placed before them by God, and so deserve those rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb and from he who sits on the throne that very day. So we got a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters, and praise the Lord, the signs are starting to follow God's people. But it's going to get more intense as we get closer to the end. And so pray for those that are doing the work and help them if you can, because that is your duty. If you can't actually physically do the work, you got to help those that are doing it. That is your duty. So Anyway, let's end with this. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.